If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, Romans 15. If you are visiting with us, we are working our way sequentially through this, what is most likely the greatest letter ever written, the Apostle Paul, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we're in a rather complicated section of the book in chapters 14 and 15. Paul has been mediating a dispute between the weak and the strong. And one of the primary conflicts in the early church was the blending of two radically different groups, two radically different people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And some of the Jewish Christians wanted to retain the old ways of the past, whether it was the dietary laws or the observance of holy days. And so their consciences, they were followers of Christ, but their consciences were bound by these relics of the past. But to be truly pious and godly, you still had to follow some of these regulations, whereas the predominantly Gentile Christians were considered by Paul strong. Their consciences were not bound by these things. And when the weak and the strong clashed, the problem was that the weak Christians were in danger of being trampled upon and dismissed. So we come to chapter 15, and here's an example where the chapter divisions in our Bible are not always the most helpful, because this should be part of chapter 14. The chapter divisions are not inspired. They were added later in later years, some of the Middle Ages and beyond. But here would be an example where this is part of, better fits with chapter 14. So we'll read beginning with verse number 1. As he concludes and summarizes the argument here, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. A few years ago, I was doing some volunteer training at the Chatham County Detention Center, and the topic of discussion was gangs, gang violence, how gangs were organized both inside and outside of the jail. And the instructor told us that one of the cardinal rules that these gangs live by is that the weak protect the strong. The weak protect the strong, because the weak generally outnumber the strong. Why waste the strong people? Use the weak, dispose of the weak, favor the strong. They're fewer in number, therefore they're not as expendable. We want to keep them alive, we want to keep them well and happy. So the weak protect the strong. And obviously Christians don't take their cues from gangs, but sometimes our actions are, I would think, more gang-like than we care to admit. Sometimes we do favor the strong of personality, the strong of charisma and influence and wealth and education and political connectedness. We are quick to dismiss or marginalize the opinions of the weak. We roll our eyes and we think, well, there they go again. What are these people thinking? We forget that they are brothers and sisters in Christ to whom we owe mutual love and forbearance. And as Paul comes to the conclusion of his argument here in Romans 14 and 15, he points to a strong Christ. No one was stronger than Jesus Christ. No one enjoyed more freedom or liberty of conscience than he did. Yet no one was more sensitive and caring to the failings and the foibles and the weaknesses of the weak. Christ never said, I have come to earth in order to make my personal peace and happiness the chief good. I'm in this for myself. On the contrary, the life of Christ was the cruciform life, meaning everything about his life was overshadowed and dictated by the way of the cross, the way of self-denial. And so as Paul summarizes his argument here, he's emphasizing three things. First of all, it is the help and comfort and mutual support of the body of Christ. And then he points us to the help and comfort and support of the Scriptures. And then the help and comfort and support of God. We serve a God of endurance and encouragement. But first of all, here the mutual help and comfort and support of the body of Christ. Look back again at verse number 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Notice how Paul includes himself in that. He includes himself in the company of the strong. We who are strong. So he obviously thinks that this segment of believers within the church at Rome is correct about their assumptions about these secondary matters, these non-essentials of the Christian faith about which they have the weak have bound their consciences, but the strong have not. So he's obviously siding with the strong, and he feels that they are right, that they are correct, that their consciences are not misinformed. They are properly educated. But what does he say? Does he say, let's steamroll the weak? Let's disregard them. Let's show contempt for them or crush them. I mean, that's always a continual temptation for those who are strong to lightly esteem the weak, to bulldoze over their hang-ups or their peculiarities. No, Paul says the strong have an inescapable obligation. That is to bear with the failings and the weaknesses of this group that he classifies as the weak. The strong must do the heavy lifting of mutual forbearance. And when he says that we must bear with the weak, it doesn't mean that we grit our teeth, we roll our eyes, we let out a heavy sigh and say to ourselves, boy, these people are annoying. Well, I just have to bear with them. I just have to grin and bear it. That's not what he means by bearing with them. It doesn't mean that the strong are merely tolerating the presence of the weak, you know, like an older sister or older brother just tolerates the presence of their younger sibling in the room. No, it means that we are bearing them up, carrying, supporting, helping them, compensating for them in their weakness. It means we take up the slack while they internalize the truth, because people learn the truth at different speeds, at different rates. So are we giving then the space to learn, to digest the truth, to come to proper conclusions? He says early in Romans 14, everyone needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. Or are we just judging, passing judgment, criticizing? Are we bearing their burdens? You see, the Christian life is about strengthening and serving and ministering to others. We labor. Practically, that's what love is. Love labors to make others successful, not to please self. I learned this little saying in college. You probably heard it before. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If self you choose, then you will lose. If God's your choice, you will rejoice. Perhaps a little bit trite. But really, it's not complicated. When Christ enters our hearts, when he takes up residence in our hearts and brings the wrecking ball of his agenda of grace to transform us, he takes us from this focus of being self-centered, self-consumed, to others-centered, to pleasing others, to serving others. The strong sacrifice for the weak. That's a fundamental truth of Christianity. We see it again in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So the Christian life is about strengthening others, laboring to make others successful, not to please self. Now, you might read that and you might say, wait a minute, I thought it was wrong to be a people pleaser, where we seek for the approval of others. I thought it was bad to be that kind of person. And in one sense, you are correct. Here's one verse from Galatians 1. This is the Apostle Paul again saying, or asking, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So there is a people-pleasing attitude that is destructive to the core of the gospel, that is not helpful to other people. Colossians 3, verse 22, he says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The one who renders eye service is the one who only works when the boss is working or when the boss is looking. So there is a difference here between, we might say, neighbor pleasing and people pleasing. neighbor-pleasing, according to verse 2, is it's good, it's right, it's wholesome, it's true, it's biblical. Leviticus 19:18 says we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. So there is a neighbor-pleasing that is good and holy and right and true that we should pursue. Whereas there's a people-pleasing that is very self-centered, that is evil, it's destructive, corrosive. And Paul here puts the boundaries between the two, distinguishes between the two. And he says, let each of us please his neighbor, how? For his good or her good, to build them up. That's the distinction between this good, wholesome neighbor-pleasing and this evil, destructive people-pleasing. With people-pleasing, we're not interested in the welfare of others in the least, in the slightest. We only want to please self. We need people, as it were. We need their approval. We need their favor in order to satisfy some reckless craving in our heart. We really have no desire to love or serve them or do them good or build them up. People-pleasing causes us to take advantage of people, to manipulate people, to use people for our own selfish personal gain, to exploit them. And that is obviously not what Paul is advocating here. Whereas neighbor-pleasing, it's all about loving, edifying, building up, preserving the truth. And that's essentially what Paul is saying back in Galatians 1. If pleasing others causes us to compromise the truth, then that is destructive. That is harmful, because if you tamper with the gospel, you destroy people. So Paul here points to Christ as the ultimate example of someone who did not please himself. Verse 3, Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. It's really an elegant summary of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ did not please himself. Now, what if Christ had come only to please himself, to serve himself? Then I would argue, my friend, that you and I are still trapped, would still be trapped in our sin. Whereas he spent his whole ministry and life serving others in faithful obedience to his Father. And Paul here cites an Old Testament scripture for support. This is from Psalm 69, verse 9. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul places these words upon the lips of Christ. Psalm 69 is a psalm of affliction and oppression as the righteous man is facing unjust suffering. Christ's entire ministry was about pleasing others, namely his Father. As he told his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He came to do his Father's will. And it was not the easy path. It was the path of self-denial. It was the path of reproach and insults and reviling. So when it says here, the reproaches of those who reproached you, if Jesus is saying that, he's speaking to God the Father, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God the Father, fell upon me, Jesus Christ, meaning that the psalm is a poignant portrayal of him, Christ, the Messiah's total devotion to God. So his whole life and ministry was spent absorbing and neutralizing reproach. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was his joy to carry the failings, the weaknesses of others, always in devotion to God. And we are called to follow his example, to bear with the failings of others in devotion to God. Hebrews 13, verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. That's what the life of Christ involves, carrying, bearing and enduring the infirmities, the failings, the weaknesses of others. So there is this mutual help and support within the body of Christ. An overarching principle that should dictate all of our interactions with one another. But then we see also the mutual help and support of the Scriptures. So here Paul quotes from Psalm 69, and then he goes on a brief side note, a brief digression. A brief rabbit trail about the nature and purpose of the Scriptures. We see this in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, that's a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Scriptures were written for our instruction. Now, yes, when they were first written, they had a primary audience, whether it was the nation of Israel, whether it was all the nations, the Gentiles, the Old Testament people of God. But Paul says the scriptures still have enduring relevance for us today. They were written back then, written down by the prophets of old, by the servants of God. But they were written for our instruction. It has the scriptures have contemporary relevance and insight. In fact, there's no other book that has greater relevance and insight into the human condition than the Bible, the Word of God. He says the scriptures were also written for our encouragement and hope. That means they're eminently practical. And Paul regularly uses these words like encouragement and endurance when he is speaking of the trials that believers face. So the scriptures are encouraging us and giving us hope to persevere in the face of affliction. And the scriptures were written for our salvation, for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for our salvation. Paul told Timothy that he had been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They make us wise for salvation because they reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says this psalm, written so many hundreds of years ago, Psalm 69, finds its ultimate and complete fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate speaker of this psalm. So we have the mutual help and support of not just the body of Christ, but also the scriptures. But finally, we have the help and support of God. So in verse 4, endurance and encouragement are attached to Scripture. And now in verse 5, endurance and encouragement are attached to God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this God of endurance and encouragement inspired the scripture of endurance and encouragement. So God himself is encouraging us through the living, active, powerful Word of God. That is where we hear his voice. And what does he encourage us to do? To live in harmony, in accord with Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the central, unifying person of our faith. It is his death and resurrection that are the central components of our faith. And the more we know him, the more we understand him, the more we agree with him, the more we will agree with one another and be in unity and harmony with one another. So Paul is not saying here that the strong and the weak need to agree on everything. He already knows that they have disagreements in these secondary matters, these non-essentials. He wants them to agree on the essentials. And when Christians live in harmony, it glorifies God. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed us? Freely, gladly, forbearingly, without reproach. He has neutralized the reproach of sin. Christ has not despised his people, and neither should we. So the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures, they give us hope. They are forward looking. And there will come a day when we will all stand before the throne of God, and we will sing the praises of the Lamb to the honor and glory of God, and we will sing with one mind and one voice. And the saints here below are supposed to mirror that heavenly reality. And the more we are in accord with Christ Jesus on earth, the more the body of Christ will look like the bride of Christ in all of her exalted and ascended glory. As we pray together. Father, we give thanks for the truth of your word, for the fact that you are a God of great encouragement and hope and endurance. And I pray that you would help all of us to persevere in the faith once received through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray that your blessing would rest upon us. We pray that you would bless the food and the fellowship that we will enjoy together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.